Father, I thank you for tonight, for those that are here, that love to share your word, to listen to you, to have their spirits touched by your spirit. Thank you that your very spirit is here tonight. Thank you for Janie. We pray, Father, that she will find a place to worship the Lord together with other believers. Thank you, Father, that you watched over all of us this week. We hear these reports like Lisa's talking about her niece and the situation there with her brother and his wife. It's a tragic event, Father. So help find a place for this daughter, find a place for her brother and his wife, that they might somehow be able to restore their marriage, that they might be able to move forward together as one and be a mother and a father to this young girl. Thank you, Father, that Patricia was not exposed. We would pray for her as she faces the stress and turmoil of today at school, and I know what's going on everywhere in our lives. Everywhere, Father. We know that there are many things going on in this world today, but we can't focus on them. We have to focus on you and find a sense of peace as we do that. Thank you that Leslie's going to be able to see Judy and Patty this week. Thank you that Pat's here and that she's doing well. We have so many things to be thankful for, Father, especially that you've called on us and touched our lives, forgiven our sins, and given us eternal life with you. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We will wrap up Ephesians tonight and then go into Titus. So, in chapter 4, 5, and 6, they're sort of the same subject. And as I did last week, I will have a list, and we're going to look at another list tonight. But he talks about spiritual gifts or spiritual abilities in chapter 4. Paul discusses the unique abilities that God gives to Christians, and he asks, why does God give us special abilities? You know, I could ask that question now. Why do we have these spiritual gifts? What is the purpose of a spiritual gift? I could ask you tonight, what is the purpose of a spiritual gift?
To glorify God.
Okay.
To lead others to Christ.
Okay. He gave each one of us one to use in the church so the church can be completely successful in honoring Him, glorifying Him, and bringing others to the Lord. So spiritual gifts are for the church to make it work correctly. Paul says that God equips His people so they will be equipped to do better work for Him, building up the church to a position of strength and maturity until we all believe alike about our salvation and Jesus. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our mind about what we believe because somebody told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times and become more and more like Christ, who is the head of the church. The whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part helps the other parts so that the entire body is healthy, growing, and full of love. If every one of us were to use the spiritual gift that we have, then this church would function much better than it functions today. Any church would function better. The problem is that God gives people special abilities, spiritual gifts, but they don't use them, and that hurts the church. And that's what Paul is saying. That when it's all put together perfectly, each part helps the other part, we help each other as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, then the church is healthy and growing and full of love. Make sense? Absolutely. Okay, Corey, I'm going to bring you into this next section here. How many laws are there in the Old Testament?
Over 600.
673, you told us. We'll take your word for it. Okay?
Okay.
673 laws. And can somebody maybe give me a summary of what those laws, what was the purpose of those laws? I mean, there's a lot of them, but they're from a lot of the Old Testament. Why did God give the Jews those laws?
Primarily to distinguish them from everybody else around them.
Okay. If he said, you know, if you were you not allowed to have tattoos, that would distinguish you from someone else. If you steal something from someone, you're required to repay it, I think, four times. If you unintentionally commit some sin against God, then you are to offer a sacrifice. And there were about four or five different kinds of sacrifices. So there are all kinds of laws about how to live righteously under God. They didn't know it.
I wanted to make the distinction that God gave a great many laws and instructions for how to live, and then the people added and added and added and added to those laws. And that's why there's so many of them.
So now there's 1,673. Right. Thank you, Jim. Okay. Paul, in these three chapters, he says this. Okay, so you're a Christian. You're part of a body of Christ. You've been given special abilities. I want you to act like a Christian. Okay? We went over a list last week of about 25 different items that he mentioned. Some of them are repetitive. Those were in Colossians. We're now in Ephesians. So we're going to read them and think about them. Think about what might be difficult for you to follow. Think about what might be easy for you to follow. You ready? Paul says, one, live and act like you've been chosen for wonderful blessings. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults. Getting a little more difficult, I think. Be led by the Holy Spirit and be at peace with one another. Don't live as the unsaved do, blind and confused. Throw off your old evil nature, which was rotten, full of lust and shame. It's supposed to be shame there. Now, that's a tough one, because we haven't thrown off our old nature. I've said many times, we give it CPR to keep it alive. So that we will, the lust that we have and the desires that are evil are not killed, but those lusts continue to live within us and cause us to sin. Be a new and different person, holy and good. Here we go again. Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth. Don't nurse your grudge, but get over it quickly. Stop stealing. Do some honest work. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Anybody here? I know people who get angry. This is stop. He didn't say, this is stop it. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Follow God's example in everything you do. Be full of love for others. No sex sin, impurity, or greed is allowed. No dirty stories, foul talk, or coarse jokes are proper. Be thankful for God's goodness. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. In fact, yes, don't even associate with such people. Do only what is good and right and true. Learn what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless pleasures of evil and darkness. Don't be fools, be wise, making the most of every opportunity for doing good. Don't act thoughtlessly, but find out what the Lord wants you to do. Talk with each other about the Lord, singing psalms and hymns and sacred songs. Don't drink too much wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by Him. Talk with each other about the Lord, if you put the pages in your life. Every one of these are imperative statements. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. And when I got to the very end, I thought, well, my heavens, did they do all of that in Ephesus? I would ask it this way, do we do all of those in Pike Creek today? What do you think? Yeah. Wives, here we go again. Submit to your husband's leadership, honoring Christ. Husbands, show love to your wives as Christ showed love to the church, dying for her. Children, here we go. Huh? Why should children obey their parents? Court, yeah, answer that question.
Honor.
Why should you honor and obey your parents?
That's a good reason. Did you teach him that, Mary?
Okay.
Has he got his t-shirt on tonight?
Sarcasm.
The one that says, my spiritual gift is sarcasm.
That was yesterday.
He had that yesterday.
He did. Building tables.
Parents, everybody in here, I don't know, is everybody in here a parent? Is everybody in here a parent?
You shouldn't ask.
Except for the kids. Don't keep scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Slaves, obey your masters, eager to help them, give them your absolute best. Slave owners, treat your slaves right, not threatening them. Put on all of God's armor so you can withstand the strategies and tricks of Satan. And I listed the six of them. The strong belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes that speed you on as you preach the gospel, the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray all the time for anything in line with the Holy Spirit's will. So there's a clarify there, isn't there? Pray for anything as long as it's in line with the Holy Spirit's will. And lastly, pray for all Christians everywhere. And Paul says, even pray, he says, pray for me. So, it's a long list of things, plus last week's list of the ways that a Christian should act. And I wonder why he would go through all of these individual items with his church. Why do you suppose he would list them all?
Because those people struggle with those problems just like we do.
Especially new Christians. They don't know, they may say, I'm a believer now, I believe in Christ, my life has been changed, but they don't understand necessarily what their new life should be like. It should be like Christ. And these are things that Christ, the things that don't do, these are things that Christ would never have done. And the things he says to do, these are the things that Christ wouldn't have done. And so he said, be like Christ. Put on the mind of Christ. Can you put on the mind of Christ?
But for the believer, the only way they can know that is to
read
the instructions
in God's Word. Right. God has revealed Himself to people in three different ways. In the heavens, the universe, the things around us, in the revealed Word, and in Jesus. And all three of those work together to give us somebody said, well, just show me God. If God exists, show me. Where is He? He's a spirit. He's everywhere. And he's grabbing a piece of them. No, not like that. You can't do that. God the Father is a spiritual being. He is a spiritual person who put on flesh and became a human like us. So that Christ, that human like us, could reveal to us what God the Father, the Godhead, the Trinity was like. And so that's our example, the life that he lived. I think almost any one of these is something we can look at our own lives and say, I got a long way to go. Have any of us grown up at all? Can we say, I've got that one, number one, live and act like you've been chosen? No, I got that down. Be humble and gentle? No. Be patient? Yeah, I've got that down. Make allowance for others' faults? No, you have an idea. And so he told his church, this is what people are like in the year 62 or 50, 59 or 62. And he could also say, this is the way people are in the year 2020. We're living today. I don't think, we may even be worse. I don't know. So much opportunity to fall into these traps with everything that's available. What are your thoughts, guys and girls, about the list? Anything stand out to you?
Tough.
Huh?
It's tough to follow.
Bob, why is it tough to follow?
Because we're human.
We're human. Okay.
If we were in heaven, then this would be a breeze.
If we were in heaven, it would be a breeze. Right. So the question was asked, Corey remembers this, can you sin in heaven? Well, then if you, actually you could, but you won't. Because there's no temptation, there's no evil influence. If you couldn't sin, then you would be like a robot. You wouldn't have no free will. Not just my thoughts. Corey would agree with that, I don't know. What do you think, Barry?
I think all these commandments, if you look at them as individually, they stack up on you. But all of these commandments, they just flow naturally out of the gospel. I mean, that's really the deal. Because of what Jesus did for you, therefore, this is how you live. And all these things are just naturally flowing out of the gospel. Some of them specifically, actually, wives and husbands, that's gospel. I mean, he actually uses love your wife like Christ loved the church. So, I mean, that marriage is gospel reenactment. That's really what marriage is. She's supposed to submit to me, and I'm supposed to die for her. I mean, so when you're married, really, you're like a little... You're a picture of the gospel everywhere you go, doing gospel reenactment in each other's life.
I mean, everything you're describing, I think, is exactly right. It just shows us how challenging it is to live out the gospel every day.
Absolutely.
Through all aspects of life, because that's what it's describing, every aspect of life, mm-hmm. living out the gospel.
That's what it is, yeah. I mean, I think our tendency, or at least mine, is to look at the individual list of do's and don'ts, and you start to bind up your will and jury-rig your heart to try to obey these things and do these things. And it's supposed to be the natural outflow of understanding the gospel and being saved. I mean, you don't get angry and you don't get bitter and you don't have trouble forgiving people if you understand how much you've been forgiven in Christ, if you understand the gospel. So when you're having trouble forgiving, or you're angry to the point of sin, then the Apostle Paul would just say, you need to go look at the gospel again. You need to get your eyes back on the cross and remember what that's the truth that's really the center of the universe. And then once you get that back in your eyes, now go live out of that. I mean, it's difficult still, but it's really that simple. I love 5:1. I think verse 1 of chapter 5 is amazing thought to guide your life by. Because he says, and he's talking about all these things we're supposed to be doing or not doing. He says, be imitators of God, which is crushing. Right? But he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now that's a different thing now. So don't be imitators of God as employees of God. Right? It's be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So that's a whole different thing now. So as I imitate God as someone who is his child and whom he loves. So that means I'm not imitating God by watching him from real far away and then trying to do what he does, which again is crushing. It's I'm in his arms. I'm supposed to imitate God as his child. That's a whole different thing. And I think that implies understanding. That intimacy implies understanding why God tells us to do certain things and not do certain things. If I'm imitating him as a child whom he loves, then I know my son Ryder, he might not seem like I'm a very good dad listening to him. But I think good fathers, when they tell their commands to their children, it's not just do these things or else, but there's always, they understand why dad is telling me to do that and not do that. They understand why dad says, I shouldn't say that, I shouldn't go there. Like, there's an understanding behind it because I understand the motives behind all those things. So I think that's profound. And I think it's profound that all these do's and the commandments, the chapter 1 through 3 is all this gospel theology, and chapter 4, 5, 6 is all this practical application. Do this and don't do that. And he starts with unity. He starts with unity, and that's important for us to recognize it. And it's important that he said, for us to recognize in verse 5, he says, that we're to be eager to maintain the unity. Not obtain it. Maintain it. I mean, that, in other words, we are one. We are unified. That's already been obtained for us. We are to maintain it. And there's 7 ones in those. In verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul uses the word one 7 separate times there. And 3 of them are the Trinity. One Lord, one Spirit, and one God who is the Father of us all. And then all those other things, one hope, one faith, one baptism, flow out of the Trinity. So the unity that's in the church is to reflect the same unity that is in the Godhead itself. That's why he can say, you don't obtain unity. God, through Christ, obtained unity. So now we are all one in Christ because God did it. And we are called to maintain it. And again, one more thing. All these commandments, almost all of them, are about other people. Are about how you relate to other people, how you act in each other's lives. So, you know, like don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Pray in line with those. So I'm supposed to give a lot of thought to what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. And then I'm supposed to partner with the Holy Spirit. Try to do the same stuff.
So these things are to maintain the unity, you're saying?
Right.
Yeah.
That's how you maintain the unity.
That's how you maintain the unity. Yeah. And again, what is it that unifies us? We all have the same Lord who died for all of us the very same. And when he died and saved us all, we were all in the same place. And now we're all dearly loved children, and we're all the same in that. And so that's the unity, and it's the same unity that's in the Godhead. Now, maintain it by living, being a part of each other's lives, and even to the point of gospel reenactment in marriage. So,
got another question for you. So, you think that the law was also given to point the Jews to God because they can't do it without Him?
Right. So, when they received the Ten Commandments, God calls Moses and says, "I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments." He says, "I'm going to make you a people." So the Ten Commandments are not about, we all know, the Ten Commandments are not about, this is how you get saved. This is how God's going to make us a people. This is how you are to relate to me in vertical relationship. And when that relationship's right, this is how you are to relate to everybody else in this relationship horizontally with one another is right. But it wasn't to save us. It was so that He could make us into a people.
The ultimate goal was for Him to make a people that would show the world Himself.
That's right. And so, yes, and so like the fact that the Apostle Paul uses walk so often in this, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he uses the word walk. In his epistles, I think he uses them like 30-something times. He loves that word walk because it implies that life is walking, so our salvation isn't, we don't sign the bottom of something. Our salvation is lived. So what does it mean to walk in a certain way, walk in the Spirit, walk in the newness of life? It is to put Christ on display for the world. We're not cheerleaders for Jesus. We're not keepers and curators of the truth. We are to show everybody who Jesus is in the way that we live, and especially in the unity that's supposed to be the church. I think that's what, or in your marriage, Lord help us all, I know, but especially in your marriage.
I think the key ingredient, and Paul alludes to it so many times, and we see it in our scriptures today, but the key ingredient is submission. And that's where we struggle, is the submitting part. We're wanting to exercise our own will instead of submitting to God's will. And if we would submit to the Father, leading of the Holy Spirit, all those kind of things, the gospel would flow naturally through us in these
behaviors.
So every one of these, in one way or another, relates to loving each other and loving the Lord. The vertical and the horizontal. I was looking at chapter 4, verse 17. Well, I tell you this, and I insist on you, Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And so we're no longer darkened. We have the light. We understand the gospel. We understand who Christ is. We understand that we share the same faith and hope and baptism with God. And we are to treat each other like brothers and sisters, not like enemies. But we don't do very good job of that.
Yeah, and he even says, and when we don't do a very good job of it, it's because we're living as the Gentiles do. And he specifically says in the futility of their minds. So the reason they live in futility is because they're apart from the life of God. So apart from the life of God, life is meaningless. Who cares? I mean, even the best things that you're doing, they're not eternal. And a million years from now, nobody's going to care or know. So when we're almost, and at least I can check my own self on what I think is true. Whenever I'm not living in line with the gospel and living, when I'm living like somebody in the futility of the mind, it's always because I'm being selfish. Almost always it's because I'm thinking of me, and not everybody else. And that's the opposite of the gospel. Because when you're living for yourself, after having the life of God because Jesus lived for you, that's the opposite of the gospel again. You just apply the gospel to your life, you recognize where you're falling short. At least for me, whenever my family's messed up, it's almost always, sometimes my wife's to blame. usually, almost 100% of the time, it's because I'm being very selfish. It's because for whatever reason during this time right now, I'm really thinking about me a lot. And my family starts to struggle because of that.
I think it comes back to that submission thing. Because when we do that, and I'm aligning myself with you because I've got the same problem too much, of basically Paul's saying, you've been given the truth, live by the truth. Submit to, live by the truth. But when we start focusing on self and everything, ultimately we're believing our own lie. I'm believing that I know what's best to do, or I'm the wisest person in this circumstance or whatever, which is hogwash. But that's how we generally get into trouble, is we start following our own will instead of following God's will.
Our natural tendency
is to do
in the
just
flesh
that.
Is to think about ourselves. So that's why we're to focus and meditate on the Word of God all the time.
So some of those some of the things on the list here you were asking about you know, how do we accomplish, how do we institute those things? Well, by working at it daily.
Every second.
I mean, Paul says to crucify the desires of the flesh every day. So that talks about that discipline that's required.
We're creatures of habit.
We are.
Yeah, absolutely.
Practice makes perfect.
And primarily bad habits.
Yeah.
Yes.
And again, I see these things pop out to me like he says, that's not how you learn Christ. I mean, so the Christian life is simply learning Christ. That's it. That's what it is. So he says, that's not how you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him. And he says, put off your old self, no corrupt desires, deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So see, he's talking about a mindset. The spirit, being renewed in the spirit of your mind is, now your mindset is completely changed. It's not just individual thoughts. It's a whole perspective on life.
Yep.
And what is that mindset? Gospel. It's gospel now.
Word of God.
From now on, everywhere I look, I'm supposed to look at it through the gospel. Now, because that's my story. That's my life.
That's right.
And that's the.
Yep.
The worldview's got to change.
Your whole world view. That's right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Which is important during a election time to really think about worldview. I don't want to get into politics, I'm just saying. I think that's important.
Yeah, basically you're specifically saying have a God's perspective worldview, not our perspective.
Yeah, I mean, if you have submitted yourself to Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you believe everything that's true about Him that you read in Scripture,
it's promised, yes.
So much so that you have given Him your eternity. You've put the hope of eternity you've given to Him. To do that, and then to live in contradiction to what He says about anything else is insane.
It's foolish.
Foolishness. It makes no sense. So So you're going to ask Jesus to take care of eternal life for you, but you'll decide what about these things. Thank you very much. I know you talked about this Jesus, but I don't think you're right about that. That defeating sin and death thing, okay, but you're not right about this. Stupid. That makes no sense.
Okay, we finished up Ephesians. Now we're going to pick up Titus. It's three chapters long. We'll do two chapters tonight. We'll do the third one next week. Titus is one of the three pastoral epistles, along with 1st and 2nd Timothy. And I think the 1st and 2nd Timothy were written before Titus. Some commentators say that. It was written by Paul to Titus and describes elders and bishops, requirements, and duties. Titus wasn't mentioned in Acts. If you go through the whole story of Acts, there's nothing about Titus. But he was mentioned in Galatians, where Paul wrote of his trip to Jerusalem with Barnabas, accompanied by Titus. That's the first time he's mentioned. He was then sent to Corinth, where he successfully reconciled the Christians there with Paul. He was sort of went as a mediator, as a peacemaker. He was later left on the island of Crete to help organize the churches there, and then later met back with Paul in Nicopolis. Later he went to Dalmatia and served as the first bishop of Crete. He was buried in Crete, but his head was later removed and sent to Venice during the invasion of Crete by the
Saracens
in 832, and was enshrined in St. Mark's Basilica in Venice. So he played an important role and was well thought of. He was probably a Gentile. I think he has a Gentile name. But just like Timothy, Paul picked him out from among the others. Okay, the first chapter of Titus. And I thought this was interesting. In the springtime, the Isle of Crete is covered with crickets that make the noise crickety.
Wow.
You didn't know that, huh?
No.
I mean, you learned something.
That is awesome.
Chocolate covered crickets.
That's where
it's the kind of useless knowledge I usually have.
That's where it got its name. The island is windy, as most islands are, sandy, smelly because of the fish market there, but it's alive with prostitution and drunkenness. Sound like a typical Roman, Greek city-state. Paul is training Titus to be a leader in the churches there, setting things in order where they're lacking, and to ordain elders. Now I'll ask you a straight up question. How would you go about choosing an elder for a church? Let's just say this church. What would you look for? What would you look if they didn't do or that they did do? What qualities? Somebody wants to start this?
This makes me very afraid. It seems like, y'all, I don't remember what Ryder said about 30 minutes ago. It seems like the character that Paul is looking, that Paul thinks is best for leadership in church, it's the same character attributes that you would see best in Paul. Husband of one wife, leading his home well, you know, all those things. And he immediately goes to the home to find leaders in the church.
Good point. So if you were choosing a leader for another church, what would be your definition of the scripture? writing job description. Hill, the Second Baptist Christian Church.
Sound understanding of the doctrine of the Word of God and lives it out.
Okay. Living it out.
Understands the truth.
There's a list right there. It's pretty clear.
Well, he gives the list, but I'm asking you if you didn't have this list. See, he's going to churches on this island of Crete. It's an island nation. It's just off of Italy, by the way, not far. And he's going to say, there's seven churches that were formed, perhaps after Peter proclaimed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and some of those new Christians went back home to Crete and formed the churches. We don't know exactly how the churches were formed. And so Paul's going to say, Titus, you go there, and I want you to find some men to lead those churches.
Okay? You know what? I think he would try to find a man who's trustworthy. You ask around and you try to get people to repeat the same name a lot, and you ask the question like, if you had to have somebody watch your back in a war, who would you choose? I think you'd ask questions like that. Trustworthy questions, people that you can count on, people that have integrity, that don't have a reputation of trying to do people wrong, those kind of things, I think. That's where you would start, right?
The only people who have this dilemma are everybody who founded a church before this letter was written. Because after this letter was written, no one had to guess anymore.
Yeah.
It's all written down right there.
That's true.
And Titus didn't have to guess either because they're all written down right there. Mm-hmm. Paul gave it to him to go do it.
Paul said, here's what I want you to do.
But that was the point.
Yep.
That was Titus's primary mission, is to establish quality leadership on this island.
And here's how you do it.
He wasn't going there to be the church pastor, the head of the church, but he was going there to find the men who could be the leaders and set the example for others. And note, by the way, that he doesn't say anything about deacons. It's just an elder in these churches.
And it would probably be extremely difficult to measure their understanding of doctrines, right?
Yeah.
It's so early on, whatever understanding they have of Jesus, probably minimal. I mean, they're going to have to be taught.
Many of them, I think, were Jews because they had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost.
Right.
And so they probably knew a lot about the Old Testament, maybe. And then maybe they saw that Abraham had several wives, David had several wives, Solomon had nearly 1,000 wives. And so, not knowing any different, well, it's okay to have multiple wives. And that's Paul is going to help them understand what they're required to be. Okay, so let's see what Paul says. He says, Titus, I left you at Crete so you could do whatever was needed to help strengthen each of the churches. And I asked you to appoint pastors in every city who would follow the instructions that I gave you. The men you choose must be well thought of for their lives. They must have only one wife, and their children must love the Lord and not have a reputation of being wild or disobedient to their parents. They must be men of blameless lives, and they must not be proud or impatient.
Not rule that, everybody.
They can't be drunkards or fighters or greedy for money. They must enjoy having guests in their homes and must love all that is good. They must be sensible men and fair, clean-minded and level-headed. Their belief in the truth they have been taught must be strong and steadfast, so they'll be able to teach it to others and show those who disagree with them where they are wrong. There you go. You want to know what Paul said that an elder or preacher or teacher should be like? There you go. And I like when you go back to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, he lists for deacons and for elders, and also for deacons and elders' wives, a description. And in the first letter to Timothy, I think you can summarize it this way. An elder or deacon must be a man what's the word I'm looking for?
Above reproach.
Above reproach. Having no one in your neighborhood, in the grocery stores, in the gas station, in your house can say, I got something against you, all against you. You call yourself a Christian? Look what you're doing. And so if you read this, and what he mentioned to us in 1 Timothy, above reproach or beyond reproach, no one can come back and say, shame on you for being, calling yourself a godly man, especially the pastor.
I think this is the description that we're given here alludes to the same thing you said a minute ago. It's not just about Titus, go find men of integrity, high moral character, whatever. Go find those men and train them.
Right.
And then send them out to train as well.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So now we know what an elder should be. There are many who refuse to obey, and this is especially true among those who say that all Christians must obey the Jewish laws. But this is foolish talk and blinds people to the truth, and it must be stopped. Already, whole families have been turned away from the grace of God. Such teachers are only after your money. One of these men, a prophet from Crete, has said among them, these men of Crete are all liars. They're like lazy animals, living only to satisfy their stomachs. Please speak to the Christians there as sternly as you can to make them strong in the faith and stop them from listening to Jewish folktales and the demands of men who have turned their backs to the truth. They claim they know God, but from seeing the way they act, one knows that they don't. They are rotten and disobedient, worthless so far as doing anything good is concerned. And so once again, Paul is warning against false teachers, false prophets. He's clarifying that anyone can claim to be a believer or a Christian, but he can deny God with his actions. They may think they are saved and teach the truth, but their actions deny God even though they claim otherwise. Their actions prove what is true, but Christians show what they truly believe by what they do. And then lastly, chapter 2. He encourages Titus to teach what is scriptural. He gives examples of how believers should behave, including being self-controlled. He says, quote, that the free gift of eternal life is now being offered to everyone, and God wants us to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures and to live good, God-fearing lives day after day, looking forward to that wonderful time we've been expecting when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ shall be seen. A simple message to Titus. We'll get the churches in order.
I think it's extremely important and interesting that in verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion. That he specifically says here, what trains us is grace.
So God.
In verse 12.
So God.
According to Scripture, the ultimate teacher is the Holy Spirit.
Right, so when he's, for the grace of God has appeared, he, I mean, obviously he's talking about Christ has come bringing salvation. The salvation he brought was by grace. And then in verse 12, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives. So see, I think that that says that the greater your understanding of grace is, then the more apt you are to live a life self-controlled, upright, and everything that comes with that. It's by grace is what trains us.
But it's also because of the Holy Spirit is there showing us, hey, you're just lying, that's not right. Whether we knew it was right or wrong, the Spirit's going to tell us it's wrong. This is what you should, this is the example of life that you should have. Training is up. The Spirit trained us every day.
As in other cases, I think this shows a lot of Paul's confidence in Titus, believing that Paul has trained him well to be able to send him out like this.
So,
pass along that training.
I'm going to emphasize this before we go. I think that the way that the Holy Spirit trains us is by giving us understanding of grace. I think that that's more important than we make it, that little section right there. At least in my eyes, it is.
Helping us.
Y'all don't have to agree with me. It's okay. Hardly ever happens. But you should really rethink it.
Exactly. What you're saying is we've got to recognize how much we've been given.
Right.
That's the ultimate definition of grace, is understanding what's been done for you and recognizing all that has been sacrificed.
It's amazing how often in Scripture it's the understanding of how great the grace is that changes somebody's life, that changes a person. The woman at the well is the greatest example when Jesus tells her, I know how many husbands you have, I know every man you've ever had. And then at the end she finds out he's the Lord. And she goes into town and yells and screams to everybody, come meet a man that told me everything I've ever done. And she's celebrating it. And that's impossible apart from an understanding where it's, I mean, it's this man who is somebody that's greater than her. For him to be nice to her is one thing. For him to know a lot of things about her life is pretty impressive. But then when she finds out that he's the Lord himself, now all of a sudden grace just went from here to here. Because this person that knows me is the one who is the judge of the universe. Now all of a sudden grace is great. Well, so why is she, I think that's why she celebrates.
Okay. Next week we will finish.
It was some time, Pastor. We're in Portland.
I didn't sell them at all.
We will finish the trials and get four chapters of First Timothy. Some of this will be a repeat, so we will.
Are you going to be okay? Does Carol take care of you when you hurt your back? She lots of massages and stuff?
She's
Nurse Ratchet.
She insults me for getting my back on.
50, 80 pounds of cement is not doing well.
No, that's right. Pretty impressive, though.
For your age.
For me? That'd be best impressive for anybody.
You think you're
not that I'm old.
Huh?
You think you'll live to be as old as me?
No.
There you go. Long time.
But that's her game. She'll see the Lord before you.
That's true.
All right, let's close. The Father, would we look at, simply look at the qualifications that Titus was given for leadership in these churches in Crete, to recognize that we could apply these same qualities to our own lives, to every Christian life, Father. are called to be the same way, above and beyond reproach. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.